I believe Lori, is it green, the Chevy green or blue? What code did you guys get? Oh, the handouts are green, right? Yeah. That was semi-intentional because it's St. Patrick's Day. My shirt has green in it, and I have a little green tie on too, so I'm okay. So no pinching. 1 year I didn't do it right. I had to find the green hunter's tape in my office and put it on my arm then, but I was bruised prior to that. There you go. No matter how hard I look at that gray shirt, it's never green. No, it just doesn't get greener. So, and I always thought I was more Irish and Scottish than anything else. I'm actually half Italian, and I'm actually more Brazilian. I'd see one, two, three. I'm probably like 1/8 Brazilian, and the rest is Irish and Scottish and all that. So it's kind of fun to be different ethnic groups all in one. I like what Michelle Malcolm said. I'm an unhyphenated American. That was pretty cool, actually. Even though my license plate's an Italian-American, when I do apologize for that. It was just a spur of the moment, kind of one of the rare moments of, what do I do? What's that called? Impulse buying? Like I ever do that? Yes. I was moved in the spirit, the Italian spirit, yeah. I'm sure it was. Okay, got some volume for me up there? Because I'll be having some sound. A lot of videos this morning, so I'll need some sound. We're going to be talking about, as you can see, clean lips, hard times, and good medicine. As we've been talking lately about raising princes and princesses, it can sometimes be very difficult to raise princes and princesses. And here's a little excerpt of showing you, if you haven't figured out how hard it is, to really empathize with your difficulty. So, wow, intense. Way to way to start a sermon on intensity. But you can see both sides are doing something wrong. Neither were listening to the other. We talked a little bit about that last week in our message about listening and being more skilled at listening or have the ministry of listening. But we all have to accept, and it doesn't have to start in teenage years. It's really funny to watch because it's getting younger and younger. As I substitute all the way from kindergarten up to fifth grade, man, they've got it even now. When I was a campus minister, they had college problems, you know, and then the middle school, high school problems, and now everything's shifted down. So kids in high school have college problems, and kids in middle school have high school problems, and kids in it just goes down, and it's just amazing the drama in all of this. And it's like, oh my goodness, and is there a solution? Of course there's a solution. You all know this. You know that they used to wipe people's mouths out with soap. Remember those days? I even mentioned this a couple weeks ago. I said, when I was your age and said a word like that, my mouth would be washed out with soap. Little boy says, yeah, my mom did that, and you guys better be careful because that's horrible. I said, bless your mom. And of course we know when we got in line to get our tablespoon of cod liver oil. And how little did we know that we're giving omega-3s to our kids and calming them down from HDAD. I said that backwards in ADHD. I knew I said that backwards. Hieroglyphics problems here. And then, of course, we all know that a spoonful of sugar, that's what legal white powder, helps the medicine go down. We all know that, right? And what? Yeah, it makes your kid hyper, but they ate the medicine at least. You know what I'm saying? And we always, you know, the old days when, and I kind of like the old days to some extent, you know, the Leave It to Beaver days. I miss those days. What was wrong with those days? You know, Mrs. Cleaver had a say in her family. She wasn't just a stuck-at-home mom. And they stereotyped this in such a sad way. Mrs. Brooks, remember our you know, McKeever and the Colonel, remember those guys, you know? When life was simple and love was easy, you know, and now it's all complicated. Well, it's never been uncomplicated. Each culture, each decade in each culture has a difficulty. And that's why we go back to the Word of God. Because it's in the Word of God where we find the compass, we find the wisdom that is needed in these days to get past all these difficulties. And yeah, it's going to be hard. We don't want to make it, oh, it's so easy. If you just did this 2-3 things, your kids would listen to you. I sound like the guy that tries to imitate her, if you've watched the movie Brave lately. But as we look at this and see that in order to raise or rear wise king and queens in the kingdom, we need to train princes and princesses that it all starts in the heart. Say that with me. It all starts in the heart. It starts in the heart. And that's why Proverbs 4:23 teaches us to guard our heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. It is the wellspring of life. All issues, Jesus says, and we'll read that verse later, flow from your heart. It's a heart matter. Unfortunately, when we say heart, we don't necessarily mean warm, fuzzy feelings. We mean the very essence of your being. that formulates your thoughts and your ideas, the substance of your soul, comes out of the core of your being. And you've got to guard your affections and guard your minds in Christ Jesus. We're going to look and read chapter 17, but I'm going to pick a couple of jewels out of chapter 17. Verse 1 says, "Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." Verse 2 says, "A wise servant will rule over a disgraceful son." And I've actually seen that happen in businesses. "And will share in the inheritance as one of the brothers." That's the synthetic one there. "The crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart." Remember those antithetical ones? "A wicked man listens to evil lips. A liar pays attention to a malicious tongue." That's parallelism, synonymous. "He who mocks the poor shows contempt for the maker, their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished." Ah, they got theirs. Ha ha ha. And then you get it right back at you. Verse 6 says, "Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children." Oftentimes the parents, the ruin of their children, and yet they should be the pride of their children. Verse 7, "Arrogant lips are unsuited for a fool. How much worse lying lips to a ruler." Gee, we don't have lying lips in our rulers, do we? No. How much worse? How much worse? Verse 8, "A bribe is a charm to the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he succeeds." Real difficult passage, but the idea there is that, yeah, it's sad. Bribes succeed and they shouldn't. Verse 9, "He who covers over an offense promotes love," because love covers over a multitude of sins, "but whoever repeats the matter even separates closest of friends." And if you haven't experienced that, you soon will if you are a gossip or a busybody. Verse 10, "A rebuke impresses a man of discernment." Thank you. Thank you for showing me my error. "But more than 100 lashes of a fool." Fools don't learn from their mistakes, let alone from others. Verse 11 goes on to say, "An evil man is bent only on rebellion. A merciless official will be sent against him. Better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly." If you've ever been between a bear and her cub, it's a very dangerous situation, but a fool in his folly is even worse. "If a man pays back evil for good, evil will never leave his house." Revenge is not wise, my friends, as that says it there. Verse 14, "Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So stop the matter before a dispute breaks out." Sometimes it's good to walk away. Sometimes it's good to not talk about it now because you want to stop the dispute when the heads calm down. Verse 15 says, "Acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both." Have we been noticing that lately in our culture? Verse 16 says, "Of what use is money in the hand of a fool, since he has no desire to get wisdom? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." We'll look at that verse more closely. "A man lacking in judgment strikes hands in a pledge and puts up security for his neighbor." I've been asked to do this. Have you been asked to sign a promissory note for somebody? And I go, what do I have to do with you? If you don't pay, I pay. No, we're not going to do this. As much as I want to be a good neighbor to you. Okay? Verse 19 says, "He who loves a quarrel loves sin." I used to be one of them. I like starting arguments. "He who builds a high gate invites destruction. A man of perverse heart does not prosper. He whose tongue is deceitful falls into trouble." The problem with lying is you have to remember the lies you told, because you got to tell the same line. If you start being inconsistent, you get caught. "To have a fool for a son brings grief, and there's no joy for a father as a fool." We'll look at verse 22 more closely later on. "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." When you have a wounded spirit, a crushed spirit, arthritis and other kind of bone diseases follow. Have you noticed that? Verse 23, "A wicked man," we'll talk about that more specifically, "a wicked man accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the course of justice." Have you ever wondered how much our justice system is ruled by bribes? There's enough oil money out there to bribe every congressman in our culture, our Congress. Isn't that amazing? Verse 24 says, "A discerning man keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander hither, thither, and yon." No, it's to the ends of the earth. They're never satisfied. They're constantly looking for something else. "A foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him. It is not good to punish an innocent man or flog officials for their integrity." But boy, if you're falsely accused, you might as well forget it, right? You're immediately fired. You're guilty till proven innocent. That's why our Constitution was written. Read the Declaration of Independence sometime in the 57 grievances? I can't remember now. A lot of those are in our Bill of Rights. And then last two, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint. You don't have to show everybody how much you know, and a man of understanding is even tempered. I get these substitute emails, and one of them said, kids don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. Well, we used to say that as pastors. You know, they don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. And that's the same in any relationship, right? Verse 28 then finishes the chapter, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent. We mentioned that last week. Rather be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. And discerning if he holds his tongue. And I shared with you about putting the little handkerchief into my mouth to do that. So as we look at this, there's a lot of wisdom there, but we're going to just take out three verses. We're going to first look at the clean lips one. Clean lips are found in a noble and wise heart. Verse 7. Arrogant lips are unsuited to a fool. How much worse lying lips to a ruler? If we are raising prince and princesses, we do not want to encourage lying. Matthew 15, 18 says it's out of the heart the mouth speaks. So it's still a heart issue. If a child has problems with lying, they will turn into a chronic liar. And we've got to continually encourage them not to do that. How do you do that? Do you call them every time on their lies? What happens? Show by examples. Earlier in the week, I shared this with you before, but I like doing it anyway. But a little boy said, I just caught you doing something. I did not. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. And I went, no, I didn't. Yes, I did. And I went real fast. No, I did. Yes, I did. Then that's not, and he started laughing. Isn't that stupid? I was watching you do it, yet you had the audacity to lie to me. No, I will not accept it. One little boy kept telling him this week, I've prayed for you. I prayed for you, and he got really good. It was amazing. He went, he didn't know what to do with that. It was in PE class. He's the one I yelled at last time. So I said, I'm not going to yell at him this time. I'm going to pray for him instead. It worked. But my point is, those lying lips. You know, did you know what Buddhists said there is no God. And so a lot of Buddhists think there's a God. And I said, if there is no God, how do you know what enlightenment is? And if your Buddha lied to you here, how do you know he's going to tell you the truth here? Almost every cult allows lying to the unbeliever. And if Jesus ever lied, what do we have? A big problem. Yeah, we have a big problem. But he is the way, the truth, and the life. He never lied. God cannot lie. It's his very nature to tell the truth. So when the Lord speaks to you, he's never going to innuendo you. He's never going to lie to you. He's going to tell you the truth. But all other religions, man-made religions, or attempts to get to heaven, if you will, have lying lips. And I love to ask them, if they lie to you here, how do you know you're telling the truth here? For example, I won't name the Muslims as an example, but they will tell us one thing in English. And that's why I'm trying to learn Arabic. They will say another thing in Arabic. And that's why a lot of people who know what they're saying, they just lied. You know,
blame the translation.
Yes, and blame the translator. Oh, if you read the Suri right in Arabic, you'd understand if you knew it. Well, I do know Arabic, and I know a little bit now, but you know what I'm saying? They do that on purpose, but you can easily tell them. I did this with my Arab friends back in college ministry. I'd say, if you can lie to the infidel, how do I know you're telling the truth at any time? But the prophecy in Abraham, it says these brothers will always be at war with each other. They'll be at adversaries with each other because they're a bunch of liars. And to say that, I could get in trouble, right? The Bible said it first. So, princes and princesses, kings and queens of the kingdom, we shouldn't be liars. And I confess, some people, truth is a foreign language to them, right? Truth is a foreign language. They are habitual liars. They cannot but tell a lie. Isn't that amazing? And only Jesus can clean their heart, right? So we pray for them for Jesus. If they're on the cross up here, let's pray that they quit lying. So our lips get dirty in many different ways. How do they get clean? Well, we can look at some of the passages that you find. James. Let's go to James. Those are other passages. We'll keep a bookmarker here. We'll be back in 17. I want to go to James. And oftentimes, just as a side note, it could be demonic spirits of deception and lying, and you need the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from all that. James chapter 4, 7 through 10. And I'm going to drop back to chapter 3 in a second, but I want to pick this up here. I'm going to win this battle, you Mr. Pertson, you here, so figure out how this works here. All right. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. That's where we got that verse in Proverbs 17. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one of you should use whatever gift that he's received to serve others. So you're being other-centered. Each one should use whatever gift. I read that. Faithfully administering to God's grace in the forms of various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do so as the very speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do so with the strength that God provides, because Jesus is our strength. I'm in chapter 4, but I'm going to drop back to chapter 3. Did I confuse everybody with that statement? Oh, and I'm reading 1 Peter. Thank you. I pulled way too many verses there. Yeah. Well, I knew what I wanted. I'll just quote it next time to you guys. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, James, I'm still in chapter 4. And this looks a lot better, too. This looks what I was going to quote. I thought it was in chapter 3 of it instead of chapter 4. Submit yourselves then to God, verse 7 of chapter 4, James. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you weird people. You sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Now that we've got the right chapter and the right verses, this fits a lot better. Yes. So the first step is, how do you fix this? You submit to the Lord. When you submit to the Lord Jesus, the enemy must flee. That's why he is the great deliverer. This is one of the few passages that shows how to get delivered, basically. So you submit to him and the enemy must flee from you. Okay? He has no authority. Verse 8, come near to the Lord and he will come near to you. Draw near, I think is one translation. Draw near to the Lord. Then how do you do that? Notice repentance. Wash your hands. You give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Sound familiar? Purify your hearts, as the blood of Jesus does. And quit being double-minded. The Lord has said what he said. Believe in him. The grieve, mourn, and wail, this is godly repentance that leads, godly sorrow leads to repentance, right? It gives life. So there's repentance there. And then humble yourselves. We talked about this mutual submission in Sunday school. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will do what? He'll lift you up. Real simple formula, really? Yeah, uh-huh. But it's all in the Lord. It's all in the Lord. You want to get rid of the lying lips if you have habitual nature, Lord Jesus Christ. I confess that I'm a liar. I confess I cannot speak truth. I ask you, Lord Jesus Christ, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He's the one cleaning you out from the inside out. Get rid of the lying lips. And quite frankly, it's one of the top 7 things that the Lord hates. Lying lips, a deceitful tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, from Proverbs. And you can look up the other ones later. We read Isaiah earlier. Guard your heart during the hard times because it reveals true companionship. And that's verse 17. And back in Proverbs now. It gets really quiet when the heater stops, right? All that background noise. It's like, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I always thought that the brother was causing the adversity. In some translations, it kind of reads that way. That's not what it means. The brother's there in the harder times. And then another one Jim mentioned, or digging deeper, or actually an email, not digging deeper, we didn't meet, is that there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So oftentimes it's a friend who's your brother, not just a blood brother in the sense. There are no fair weather friends. True friends know no fair weather. They're always there through thick and thin, hard times and good times. They're not the prodigal son friends that when the money's there, they're there, and when the money's gone, they're not there. They're there in the hard times. And that's why sometimes you go through hard times to prove who your true friends are. And you've seen movies, you've seen read stories about this, that they're sticking with you all the time. And then family is supposed to be there in the storms of life. And that's why we as the blood family of the Lord Jesus are there for each other. Because sometimes blood families are not there for each other, which is sad, isn't it? We need to be there for each other. That's why I like that verse earlier, love covers over a multitude of sins. We're there for each other. I have a habit in Christmas to watch a few movies every year, and even I can quote them and tell you what's coming next. They just touch my heart, and I still weep at the right places, and touch my. One of them is this George Bailey movie. Perhaps you know of it. and perhaps you've thought about it even, and you've seen new modern ones that try to help modernize it and all that, but still go back to the black and white classic. The TV's not broken. It is black and white. They have a colorized version, I know. But it's just fascinating to think of his, what was Bill's dream, Bill. What was George's dream? He wanted to travel. Yeah, he wanted to leave this place behind, and every time he was going to travel, something came up. And he was stuck in that dirty, stinking town. And if you've never felt that way, yeah, you know, you want to travel and you can't. And the Lord keeps pushing you back and holding you back. And then he ends up taking over the Bailey's, savings and loan. You know, and it's like, ugh. And I remember they had to put the two little dollars in the safe and hope they make babies, you know. You know, and yet he went through, obviously the crash, and they went through a lot of hard times. And yet he lost his money. And I always find this interesting, the bad guy, I forgot his name again all of a sudden.
Mr. Potter,
Potter's Field. Yeah, Mr. Potter never, he stole the money. He stole the money, you know. And that gets lost about a lot of discussions, but he was the bad guy. And so here, George is going to kill himself. He's ready to jump off the river, and then Clarence comes to save the day. You know, but he didn't quite save the day. He showed him what life would be without George. And maybe you need to know sometimes how your life would be with other people's lives would be without you. And you have an impact on their lives for the good. But you know the scene. I'm setting up the scene for you guys, right? Here it is. There's a proverb that says, he who wants to have friends must shew himself friendly. And I have to learn that, because I was not too friendly, because I was always, you know, hurt by people, and so I kind of shut myself off. But I've learned that our lives are important. Even when I'm subbing now, I wonder what impact am I going to have in these kids' lives. You know, I may never see them again, and that's okay, because it's in the Lord's hands, isn't it? And when some of you thank me for my impact, I appreciate that. And frankly, I'm starting to feel it. You know, years ago, it was just ping, ping, you know, it wouldn't come into my heart. But I'm grateful for that. But our friends are there in the hard times. We may not notice it, we may not see them, but they're there. And that's where we need to be for each other as well when the hard times come. Even though John didn't want help when the water broke, I was there for him. Yeah, his water broke. He's ready to have a baby.
I wonder how long he's
been. Yes.
Wasn't 6 kids enough?
Yes. No, it's cheaper by the dozen, I hear. Yeah. But do you have the ice machine maker? Yeah, how much damage? I didn't even ask that.
Still working on
the damage? You're making it harder. You're more damage. Oh, man. And they could thousands and thousands of gallons. When my water, it was 80,000 gallons of water. It's like, oh, my goodness. And yes, I had to pay for it. They wouldn't give me a breakage fee. We have to guard our heart because it's a source of good medicine. Good medicine starts in the heart. And I find this most intriguing. You've heard the phrase, worried sick. I remember a couple times, and it's just not too long ago, actually, I'll get really upset at somebody or something, and I'll get sick that night. It's amazing. I just shoot my immune system to pot. How dare they do this? And I start, you know, and I'm not any, but just in general, and I wake up, you know, the sinus and all this kind of stuff. Okay, Lord, I'm listening. So it starts with a cheerful heart, verse 22. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Now, mind you, a cheerful heart is not one who's masochistic. It's not one who's a Pollyanna. They're aware of the moment and the situation. But they're cheerful in spite of the situation. They're cheer beyond the situation because they realize that the Lord's doing what? Working all things together for the good. And what's interesting is we think we see everything. I did this was it this Monday night or a week ago Monday at Awana? But I told the kids, I said, read the sign over there and close one eye and cover the other. Tell me if you can read it. And three kids tried. I can't read this. Of course not. And I did that joke for years. Nobody got it. But you close one eye and cover the other. You can't see anything, right? And that's the whole point, is sometimes a cheerful heart is blinded to the things around them and the blessings around them. So the old phrase, count your blessings, name them one by one, is a good word of advice. And a crushed spirit is the worst medicine. A lot of times, crushed spirit is not something we've done, but done to us. And then all of a sudden, what we call floating resentment moves to focused resentment and anger, rage, and malice. What's called floating anger, we don't know what you're angry about, you're just mad at life. But then all of a sudden, you can focus it. So there's two types of anger, any kind of emotion, focused and floating. If you can identify it, then confession is needful. What's to follow right now is a little freebie. You don't have these slides. I can get them to you if you'd like them. I used to do grief relief seminars when I had my own counseling practice. And it's fascinating because I tried the grief relief teams. And I found that a lot of people just don't know how to handle grief, let alone deal with it. But you will find that we all experience grief and joy at various points in our lives. It's like a, no-brainer, yeah. Okay. Grief is any sense of loss or change. Joy is any sense of gain. Okay? Woohoo! Right? Got those two sounds? The greater the value in loss, the greater the sense of grief. You lost your pen? No big deal. Unless it's your favorite pen, then a big deal. You lose a loved one that you've loved, very great sense of loss. The technical term for grief for loss of a loved one, what is it? Anybody know? Bereavement. There's a technical category for bereavement. And that's and then you understand that the greater the sense that somebody dies you don't care about, you know, you read the obituaries, you didn't know that person, but someone did know that person, okay? And again, lose your keys, whatever the greater sense of the loss, the greater the grief. And the elements of grief are fascinating. And they're very simply put, the first stage, and some merge these two stages, is shock or denial. Right? That intake, you've had that? You just shock. And what do you say right after that?
I don't believe it.
I can't believe they've died. I can't. That's denial. Whether you like it or not, that's what it is. You're just in this so surreal state. And you go into the shock. And then you have volatile emotions is the next stage. You're disorganized. That could be for deconstruction. You're tearing things down. Start to get angry, resentful. You've got rage and uncontrolled weeping. Now, this is really fascinating because sometimes it's spontaneous. Sometimes it's triggered. For example, my mother just passed away in December of 97, and I came home, and I'm in Target, okay? And I'm walking down the Target store, and right there are the gift cards and stuff and the cards, and I look, and there's my mother, a little short woman with silver hair, although my mother used to dye her hair black or brown, but there she is. She's standing right there. And what do? I start weeping, right? And I almost start to walk over, and I go, no, she's not my mom. She's dead. And that was literally weeks after, okay? So that's a trigger. But there's times you're just sitting there, and all of a sudden this emotion washes over you. And there was no smell. There was no memory. There was no photograph. But just this woof over you, and you just start weeping. And you have no idea why you're weeping. But you're going through a grief process as your body starts to unload this emotional loss of life or loss of a loved one or loss of a car or loss of a job or whatever the loss is, whatever change in life was. And it's triggered or it's spontaneous. And people don't understand that sometimes. Why is this happening? Because you're grieving. Now, as I would tell people in counseling, I would draw a cross. And on the inside of the cross, I put shame. On the one side, I deal with sin. And let's say we have grief. Jesus has dealt with our shame on the cross, and he's dealing with our sin. He dealt with it. It's done. But on this side, you're grief. And I would be crude sometimes, say you got to live through it or get over it or whatever. You got to go through it. You got to live through the grief. Now, Jesus is told in Isaiah 53, he's a man of sorrows acquainted with. So he knows. He knows. He knows grief. He lost his dad when he was a young guy. He had to lead a family. His brothers and sisters thought he was loony and crazy. You know, so he's been through sorrow and grief. He knows. And the verse that Danny read for us in Sunday school, we have a high priest who is sympathetic with us because he knows us. He's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He knows everything we could ever go through. Anything you can picture, he's gone through it. Okay? Now, here's what you guys got to understand. There's a grief loop. Oh, I've got to finish. My bad. Emotion, strong emotions of depression sometimes. It becomes physical. You forget it's not just emotional or spiritual. It's physical. You get your depletion of your serotonin, your endorphins. You don't laugh anymore. So you start to get what they call pathological depression. Start to get just sick physically, and that's dealt with differently. Then you attempt at reorganizing your life by bargaining, Lord, if I do this, will you do this? It's called penance in some places. Or if I do this, God will be happy with me, and then he'll lift all this emotion off of me. And at some point, you come through the grief cycle, and you get reorganized, accept, adjust, and bring some kind of resolution to your life. Now, if I could do this, if the Lord allow. Boom. All right. This is a typical grief situation. Life were normal, it would keep it going on this bottom line down here. Let me use blue for that. This is the normal life. But life doesn't go in a straight line, does it? There's always these bumps and losses in life. What happens in a grief moment, life changed this much. And in some cases, immensely. Other cases, a little bit. You know, you lost your license. Okay, a little bit of life change. You lost a loved one, life has changed dramatically. Okay? The Lord does not take you through the grief cycle this way, because you'd be a wall banger, not Harvey. Okay? You'd be banging your head against the wall. You go, oh, I can't handle this. But what the Lord does is he takes you through grief loops, and you come out of it. Then you get to another level, another grief loop. Notice this one's smaller than the other one. Notice this one's bigger. And you go through those grief loops as life and time continue. Okay? That's what happens. And that's why you have these changes in life so that you realize more and more how much life had really changed. Until finally you come to the place of, wow, you look back, life really changed with the death of that person, with the loss of that car, loss of that job. And the Lord's brought you graciously through these small baby loops or big time. But what can happen sometimes is we get stuck in a grief loop. You're resentful or unforgiving or angry, and you're stuck in that grief loop, and you keep it going through life until finally you got to get out of it. You just got to get out of this grief loop. And this is what happens. You never grew, you never changed, you never allowed the Lord Jesus to fix you, and so you still see this gap in life, and you're angry at God sometimes for taking that loved one away, or you're angry at your friends for not doing anything, you're angry at the person for dying, how dare they die on you? Right? And then you're stuck. And you just pile up all this emotion, and it just takes one little drop to unload, and you start blowing on everybody. There is no solution, by the way. Joking! Okay? The solution in life, in my opinion, the primary solution is to get forgiveness. Oops, wrong one. Sorry, I gotta do this differently now. Other ways, a cheerful heart. Watch this cheerful William shtick from the pulpit. It didn't go over well.
He's not dignified.
Obviously, medicine starts in the heart. And Patch Adams actually started something in traditional medicine to help get out of the sobriety that they've been in. And, you know, the doctor's God, and you got to do everything he says. And they've added a lot of touchy-feely stuff, if you will. But the primary way to get out of those grief loops, this is helpful, and I'm not going to dismiss this, and the Bible teaches it, is forgiveness. Either forgive yourself for being angry, forgive the person, whatever. But that's the primary way to get out of it. And, like, you know, there's a lot of prayers you could do. Just ask Lord Jesus to forgive you. A lot of people who are, and I was one of them, talking a lot, they're going through their own grief loop. They're trying to process it. So they're talking all the time. And that helped me learn then, when other people are talking a lot to me, I have to be there for them to listen, even though I've heard this story 100 times. And at some point, I have to offer them a stoppage. And when the Lord leads, I say, are we ready to resolve this, or are we just going to keep it going? Now, if you're like me, I like resolution. I like when something's resolved. Now, you could see what Patch did in this situation here, and obviously Robin Williams did this improv. I always love a lot of the improv scenes that he does. But he took a couple elements and got the kids laughing. Sometimes you could do that. There is a proverb that says that, like, pouring vinegar on soda is like singing happy songs with a heavy heart. So you got to be careful when you do certain things, okay? You got to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice, Romans, right? Chapter 12, 15. So we got to be careful with this medicine, but there's some truth to this medicine, isn't there? And it's okay to laugh. A lot of people think that you forgot about your loved one, therefore they don't exist anymore and you're not grieving properly. No, that's just part of life moving on. You'll never forget them. Now, they'll always be a part of you and in you, but you got to move past that to where they become a fond memory of life that they had, not of the loss that you have. And then you become a grief relief person and help others too. And there's a whole bunch more than that, but we won't do it. Building families here, we want to honor the commitments and remind people that in the easy times and the hard times, we need to stick it out. Stick it out. This is mostly for the young people, but for everybody. In a family fight and disagreements, and you should have disagreements, and disagree agreeably and be gracious in the disagreement, but the D word should never be thrown about, period. I've warned people over the years, and my batting average for postmarital counseling is horrible. And I've been encouraged by many people that it's not about me, it's about them, and I appreciate that. But the fact is, I warn people, don't ever do that. Don't ever say, well, if I would thus, so I would divorce you or whatever. As soon as you throw the D word out, it's damning. And they'll always remember it. It should not be on the table. It should not be in your mind. It should not, loose lips sink ships. And it sinks marriages. So never, ever, never do that. Now, Jesus does allow for divorce for what? Adultery, marital unfaithfulness. And that's 1 Corinthians 7, he allows abandonment. And we've had both in our congregation. And that's okay. But they have the option to forgive that person who breached the marital vows. Or they could say, the marital vows are broken, I forgive you, and we're going to dissolve this marriage because you already broke it anyway. And move on. But other than that, there's no other reasons for divorce. The church should be there for you. In a severe alcoholic situation, oftentimes there's already a breach of the marital vows. That's why they're drinking alcohol, because they can't handle the violations that they've committed. And in an abusive situation, they're often mad at themselves, and they probably had breached the marital vows in the privacy of their computer or their magazines. And it's probably, we got to discover that. But those are not direct reasons for divorce. However, we do separate and we do protect, because the scripture says Jesus has called us to peace. So we will bring people out of the home. We separate them, let them live in separate places until there's a reconciliation or until said time the sin is revealed. One gentleman I had to confront flat out and said, are you even a Christian? And it with pause. And this gentleman had been a singer in groups, and he'd come in front of the church and do special musics and all this, and I finally had to confront him because he had a life of infidelity. And I had to flat out ask him, are you a Christian? And he had to honestly say, no, he wasn't. He became one, and he repented. Long gone, the damage that was caused in the wake of his life. So, we want to build families here that stick it out through thick and thin, the hard times and the good times, both in marriage and in friendships and in family relationships. Someone once said recently, and I know this, but traditional vows are becoming passé. And that's okay on one hand, and some of the vows that I've used in some of the marriages I let the couples come up with, but I pre-read them before the wedding. Only one wedding did I let them get away with it, and that's because I wasn't doing it, someone else was. I was doing the wedding, but they had somebody else come up and do the vows for them. I did not see the vows that time. It was interesting. I wouldn't have used some of the words they used, but you know what? It's their marriage. Are they going to live up to it or not? So, that's that. In pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ, have you recently been crushed in spirit? My hope for you is to press on in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you got all these verses, Job 17:1, Psalm 147:3, Isaiah 61:1. But my favorite is what I read to you this morning. That's in Psalms. I'm going to drop back to Psalm 34. I want you to read that. The pastor that married Kathy and I used this psalm in our wedding, used the first three verses, but it's become a dear psalm throughout my life, little our married life, which is, I guess, the same currently. But verses 17 and 18, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord, that's the holy name, the Trinity, is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. To say to somebody, oh, suck it up, it'll be okay, is not the right medicine. But to hug them and to be there for them is far more potent than any words we could ever speak. A lot of times when I do grief relief seminars, people would ask me, I don't know what to say. What was my response? Okay. Then say nothing. You don't know what to say, don't say anything. And give them a hug. Years ago when I was in seminary, a real close Jesus freak friend, they were expecting twins. And they had This was the era where it wasn't that obvious that you could still find out the gender, I guess, but it wasn't as it is today as popular. But they're expecting twins, and so they made the room up for twins. And they lost one of them during the childbirth. And I was at the, what do you call it, the party? It's not a party, though. It was for the baby, the funeral reception. The funeral reception, and I was standing here talking to somebody else, and mind you, I can hear most of the room anyway, and about 10, 12 feet away was Sheila was there, and it was really hard. Still hurts today. Is her name Sheila, isn't it?
Sheila and Norm.
Yeah, Norm. I remember Norm and Sheila, but I was going to say someone walked up to them, and I could tell you what they're wearing, that it's done everything. And she looked right at Sheila and said, well, at least you have one. The look on Sheila's face was like she got punched in the stomach. I wanted to rip the woman's head off. And as I was still a hardcore Jesus freak back then, so I'd have done it. The Lord held me back. Had I not been talking to somebody, and I didn't want to be rude to them and hurt them, but man, I was ready to, best not to say anything, and don't tell them they're in a better place even. Don't quote them trivial scriptures. They're so raw and wounded white now, it'll bounce off of them, and it'll sound like I said earlier, the other proverb, singing happy songs to a heavy heart is like pouring vinegar on soda. What does it do? Right? It's the first volcano a kid does, right? No. In any grief relief, you listen, listen, listen. You're there for them. And I used to tell people, just give me their phone number and say, call me if you need anything. And then I learned later on, nobody ever calls you. So I go over. What can I do to help? And I'm there. Oh, that's okay, nothing's fine, it's okay. But you, at least you tried and you're there. But to quote them verses, that's the wrong time to do it. And I got a ton of verses I could quote, just like you do. But you let them go through the emotional process because you're there. At some point, they're going to come to you and say, where did you get your comfort from when you lost your loved one? Well, you know, I got mine from 2 Corinthians, or I got mine from Isaiah 57, or I got mine from Psalm 34. Wherever yours is at, then the time is right. And as a preacher, I used to say very little at funerals. And I read recently, about a year and a half ago, maybe not even that, because right before my mother-in-law passed away, so it was quite a little while ago, that people need to hear comfort at the funeral, at the memorial service. They need to hear from the guy who's supposed to know all, to give them the comfort, because I would hold back, because what I'm telling you, I don't want to step onto, I don't want to offend anybody. No, they need to hear that the Lord God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, offers hope beyond this planet. There is a resurrection. There is hope of eternal life. There is hope that we will see our loved ones. That's what this table is all about. There's a resurrection in this table. Though we proclaim his death until what? He comes. He comes to take his resurrection with him. That's what this is all about, this table. The body, we cannot imagine the pain Jesus went through. Oh, we can think we can imagine it. And some of us get close. You've lost a child. Oh, you know what it's like. You've lost a loved one. You can understand. But amplify that even more. He carried all our sins. He was rejected by everyone. Even his close friends. They came back later. He knows. He knows what you're going through. And he knows. So what I'm going to ask you to do anytime during the communion, if you want to go up there and pray for those people on the cross up there. I cheated and did it this morning, so I've got my prayer done. But you can do that before you get the elements or after. And you can participate in the elements by yourself. Because between you and the Lord, if you've got something you're dealing with, you're stuck in a grief loop, let's get out of that today. Today's the gateway of your anger, your rage, your malice, your unforgiveness, your shock. I don't want to talk about it. You know, whatever stage you're in, let's pray, Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me for this. And then receive his forgiveness from this moment on. And if you need the gluten-free ones, they're here too. There's a bunch of matzot, so take the big ones. Don't just take a little baby piece. You want to feast on Jesus today, right? And in the blood, blood's really cool. I used to hate blood. I still struggle with other people's blood. Anyway, enough said. But blood cleanses the wound. Blood brings the oxygen to heal the wound. So Jesus bled out. Exsanguine, is that how you say it? For us. All that pain, all that humiliation was for us. And we get to honor Jesus by participating in that forgiveness. In the Passover, this is the third cup. After the dinner, he took the cup. This is the cup of forgiveness. That passage we read, that we're complete in Christ. He forgave. We have the gift of redemption. He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the written code, he stripped it away. He nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the principalities and powers of authority, he did. It's done. It is what? Finished. You can't take away from the cross. There's no sin that you've done that takes away from the cross. And there's no action you can do to add to the cross. It's complete. That's why Jesus said it is finished. Now, you guys weren't here last time, but this is holy. We don't treat, this is not game. Okay, it's holy elements here. So you treat them with respect. Okay? And this is what this all, this is a holy moment here. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, today's the day you can bring him to your life. This could be your first communion. We say, yes, Lord, I believe you're the Lord of my life. And I believe you've been raised from the dead. And I receive the forgiveness that you offer me on the cross. Empower me to live a life that's pleasing and holy to you. You can do that today. If there's some sin holding you back, today's the day you let go of that sin and say, Jesus, you paid it all. I'm coming. Like you read the verse in Hebrews, I come quickly because of the grace. I boldly come through the throne, to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace. In what time? Time of need. And this is your time of need. Today, come. Come to it now. It's your time to receive the forgiveness. Quit carrying that shoulder of shame. Get it off your back. Just come to freedom in Jesus. Today is the day. I will pray for both of the elements. And I guess in any order you want. And if you pray in your seats for the people on the cross, that's cool too. However you feel led. Father, we can't imagine what it's like to love this world so much that you gave your only begotten Son for us. We can't imagine the horrificness of that moment. But we can't imagine we get a taste of the joy when he burst forth from the grave on that third day, the resurrection. Father, your Son's conquered death. He's slain the penalty of sin. And one day he will come again to take us to put death out of existence. Right now, Father, we proclaim the death of your Son Jesus till he comes. But I pray for those, Father, who've received this forgiveness already, and they're basking in the joy of thanksgiving and praise. And Father, for those on the fence, I pray that today's the day to step off the fence, because it's a razor-sharp fence anyway. You can't walk a barbed wire fence with Jesus. And may they commit their lives to you today afresh and alive, receiving the forgiveness for sins that they thought you couldn't forgive, but yet you paid them all. Father, those who don't know you, may today be the day they step across the line to know you. Say, yes, I want to know you, Jesus, personally. I've known all about you all these years, memorized a ton of verses, but I want you to know you personally. Today's the day. Father, as they hold the cup in their hands, may they sense the preciousness of that blood that was poured out for them. As they hold the matzoth in their hands, may they realize that the body that was given for them should be them, but he substituted himself. Isn't that cool? Thank you, Father, for that. In Jesus' name, come. Come. Christ, I ask you to be the guardian of my heart. Keep bitterness far from me. Let the joy of Spirit flood my soul as you heal my crushed spirit. Oh, Father, you've heard the prayers of your wonderful people. May they be sent from here with the blessing of your presence, that you will look upon them, and may they realize that you love them so dearly that you gave them your only Son, your only begotten Son. May they realize that you are smiling at them. You are no longer angry because Jesus paid all. May they realize they've been bought with a price, so therefore they will honor you with their bodies. Oh, Father, may they go forth with joy and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. And God's people joined me and said,
Amen.
Amen.